Well, if you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at the first two verses in Romans chapter 12. And John has pointed us to these verses. And they're great because they really just outline in a couple of short verses what exactly a Christian is. It would be interesting to take a clipboard and go into town, into Ferndown Town Centre, and just ask people as they walk by, what comes into your mind if I say the word Christian or Christians? You'll get various responses, I guess. You might get a nice person. Somebody else might say, well, a bigot. Others might say, well, just a religious person. Some might say hypocrites. So we'll get all kinds of responses, I'm sure. And over the years, there have been many misunderstandings and hard words said against Christians, sometimes justifiably. I think one of the most smarting comments came from Mahatma Gandhi years ago, the Indian leader. He said this, anyway, quite painful, a painful challenge to we who are Christians. He said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ." That should never be, should it? And so the Bible, it describes quite clearly that a Christian is someone who's had a radical change of life. They're not perfect people, but they are changed people. In fact, Jesus said, "You must be born again." He's speaking about a brand new life, or born from above, born from heaven. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone's a Christian, they are a new creation. The old life has gone, the new has come. So in other words, it's the beginning of a new relationship. That came out clearly in John's testimony. It's a new relationship with God, but also with other people. There is the vertical and the horizontal, a relationship with God that works out in relationship with other people. In fact, that is the keeping of the two commandments, love God, love others. So here's the Apostle Paul, and as I say, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, inspired by God. And in all of Paul's letters, we see deep theology. We see really good, deep theological arguments, but they're always worked out practically in the life of those who profess to be Christians. So we must live out what we learn. That is vital. Otherwise, you do have just a hypocrite. Belief should affect our behavior. So Romans then, again, we're diving at Romans chapter 12. There's been 11 chapters before this, and again with deep, vital truths, with deep theology that Paul is teaching. But really, as he always does, he then goes to apply it. So really from chapter 12 onwards, it really is mostly application. And the question is, if we are Christians, what does this truth mean for me today? It was written thousands of years ago, preserved for us, but what does it mean for me today when I read these truths? Maybe I'll just read those opening two verses again. Here's Paul. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable or your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." But I'm sure you noticed the therefore. That is the link with what's gone before. All these 11 chapters of deep theology. But therefore, and there comes the application. And so really, I guess we could sum up these two verses in two words: transformation and consecration. Transformation and consecration. Maybe I could just break in and ask you, do you want to be changed? Are you happy with the way your life is? Maybe you should ask other people. What do you think of my life? I wonder what kind of response you get. You know, because if you're honest, we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're quite good people. We're quite good people, aren't we? We should be asking ourselves, what is my life like in the light of a holy God? You know, there's going to be a judgment, folks, when we leave. It's been appointed to die once, that after this we stand before God, every one of us, on Judgment Day. And I think there are signs that day is getting near, don't you? The day is getting near. But then that might be further down the line. But when we die, judgment will come then. So we don't compare ourselves with others. Well, I'm better than that person, better than that one. How are we in the light of God's absolute purity? Have you kept the commandments? You need 10 out of 10 to get to heaven. Oh, by the way, no one's ever kept them yet, apart from Jesus. So what we're saying is, this is very practical. We've not just come to a church service here. We've come into the presence of God to examine ourselves, to ask, how am I doing? How am I doing? So God's word is a light that shines into our lives. And it's painful. It tells us we're not as good as we thought we were. We need help from heaven. So transformation and consecration. And if I can just say at this point, it is God who changes us. It's not a do-it-yourself job. If it were a do-it-yourself job, I for one wouldn't be up here. I've been an alcoholic in the gutter. But God is the God who transforms. He doesn't say, could you improve a little bit and then come back? He takes us just where we are and he changes us. It's all of grace, as we're going to see. So what I want us to know, first of all, is the power of gratitude. The power of gratitude. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's tremendous mercy. That's the backdrop to this. It is gratitude. Gratitude is the driving force of the Christian life. Absolute gratitude in view of God's mercy. Have you been ever let off anything? Whether it's a debt or, I don't know, a fine, a penalty, a beating, you know. Have you ever been let off? So you just feel, you know. I remember my earliest days at school, I mean, in the bad old days, when you stood outside the headmaster's office, and you know, there's a bit of a cane waiting for you. Haven't those days, isn't it good those days have gone? Well, I'm pleased anyway. But, you know, but one day he came off and said, Mella, I'm letting you off. In fact, I'm going to flashback here now. There were two tiles. You go into the office like that, you see these two tiles. Anyway, this is a horror story now, I'm leaving that. But the thing is to be let off. Or you owe someone some money and they say, doesn't matter, it's Christmas, don't pay it. Well, how do you feel? Well, thank you. Thank you so much. So that is the atmosphere here. In view of God's mercy, in view that God has sent his son to pay the penalty for your sin, live as you should. And so, let me put it this way. Michael David Secombe, Christian writer, he says, at the cost of his own son, God has lifted us out of the prison house of sin and placed us in his own presence. And there to remain in enjoyment of a multitude of blessings forevermore. So a life is not a Christian life if it's based on anything other than the mercies of God. A life that's built on the fear of judgment or a guilty conscience or a desire for personal acceptance, personal achievement, or anything but a realization that we stand with God purely by his mercy is not the Christian life. In other words, how do I know I'm a Christian? Because God has had mercy on me. Sometimes people aren't clear, and they say, well, you know, I go to church. So I'm just to help them, and I said, well, listen, no, here's a scenario. Imagine that you were to die today, God forbid, but imagine you were to die today, and you stood before God, and he's holy and pure, and God should say to you, why shall I allow you into my heaven? Why shall I let you in? What would your response be? So if someone says, I've done my best, or I've gone to church, or, you know, the answer is no, because those are not built on the mercies of God. The response is, I'm a sinful person, but God has had mercy on me. So we're taken right the way back to Calvary. So it's the awareness of grace and mercy that leads us automatically, the verse says here, to worship. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable or your spiritual act of worship. So worship isn't just a decision on sing to praise, lots of nice people singing away. You know, that anyone can do that. Anyone can sing a song. Anyone can read a Bible. Anyone can preach. But worship is an expression of love from the heart. We all know what it is to be in a love relationship, hopefully. And we love because it's something that comes from the depths. You can't force someone to love. You can't command someone to love. It's an expression. And so this is what true Christianity is. Lord, thank you. And so we go back. This is a lovely time of year. We think of God entering our world. Can we ever get over the mystery of the Christmas story? That God who was in heaven comes into the world as a helpless babe and yet grows to manhood. He lives the perfect life that we could never live. He keeps God's law that we could never keep. Then dies on a cross. He was born to die. And so on the cross, Jesus Christ dies in our place. Arms stretched out, God demonstrated his love for us. Maybe you're doubting that this morning. Is it possible, you think, that God should love me? Maybe you're thinking that. Well, the Bible says God demonstrates his love for us in this way, that Jesus Christ died. No greater demonstration. There was a songwriter some years ago called Michael Card, and he wrote these lovely words. He says, so, come, lose your life for a carpenter's son, for a madman who died for a dream, and you'll have the faith his first followers had, and you'll feel the weight of his beam, that is his cross. So we take up our cross, we look at Jesus dying, we say, thank you, Lord, and in view of your love for me, your mercies, I offer my body, my life as a sacrifice. And that's what consecration is. It leads us that. There's transformation, but there's consecration. We consecrate our life to him. This is your spiritual act of worship, offering our lives as living sacrifices. A man years ago, C.T. said, he came to this kind of logic. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. So in other words, when I think, well, I've given a few bob to the church this week, or I've, you know, children in need, I gave a couple of quid, you know, this is the actual giving of ourselves. We are no longer our own. That's how the Apostle Paul puts it. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't own this life. It's been given by God. We have to give our lives back. And again, that came out clearly in John's testimony. Lord, this is your life. You made me. And so I'm living for you now. So that's the consecration. Conversion is God's work, but we're responsible for the growth in that life. Someone said conversion happens in a moment, but Christ-likeness takes a lifetime. So it's a process. Someone becomes a follower of Jesus, then it's a lifetime of working out that life. And that was one of the paradox. It is a paradox that the more closer to Christ we get, the more we love him, the further away we feel and we seem. And it's tough because we're living in enemy territory. We live in a world that hates God. Does everything it can to block God out. Let's put the double glazing up. Let's sing our Christmas songs, but let's leave religion out of it. Let's leave Christ out. We don't want him. And so when he says here in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. He's speaking about a world that hates God. And so what is the world? Maybe I can just unpack that little phrase, the world. It means a system that's set up that wants to live and enjoy and suffer and survive without God. We can do it. You know, we can do all of this. And so if you notice, it doesn't got some lovely like breakfast TV programs and the like magazine kind of programs. And they deal with all the big issues of life and how to enjoy yourself and how to deal with mental health issues. But you notice God's left out of it. It's as though we're just here. We've got to sort this out ourselves. Whereas God is saying, actually, it's my world. I gave you your life. Come to me for help. Come to me for joy. And so the world is this system that's set up that lives as though there were no God, no judgment, no heaven, no hell. And so he's saying here, do not conform any longer, because you used to. You know, if you're a Christian, you've had all those years. For me, it was 31 years of living according to the pattern of this world. Then suddenly I enter into this other world, so I've got to start adjusting and readjusting. And so this world that exerts such power through the media, through music, through politics, education, this world that's doing its own thing without God, all of a sudden you have to shift onto, well, how does God say we've got to do it? And so we have to train our minds. And that's what he's saying here. You're renewed by the changing of your mind. Again, to quote David Seckham, he says, transformation begins and continues with the renewal of our minds. Instead of feeding our minds on the conditioning messages of this world, we reprogram ourselves with the word of God. We must relearn life as disciples at the feet of Jesus. It's the most liberating thing of all. You know, after all those years of doing your best, and most of you know my story, doing my best and failing, you know, an alcoholic by my mid-20s, you know, it was easier for me because I knew I needed help. But folks, we all need help. When someone says, you know, Christians are just people who need a crutch, you know, it's not true. I need a wheelchair. But Jesus Christ comes in and says, right, hand it over to me now. Hand your life over to me now. See what a difference we can make. And so he comes to live inside of us. The wonder of having Christ in us, the hope of glory. But then our part is to reprogram our minds. So that's why God has given us the Bible. This is the Maker's instructions. So he says, this is how we do it. And so it's a life then of reading God's word, and as I said earlier, then applying it to our lives. God says, this is how you do it. I'll give you the power of my spirit within you, and we do this together. And just to close, really, it's a lovely closing. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Dude, that's a tremendous relief. When I think that with all my little self-effort, God says, actually, Mike Miller, I've got a plan for you. What? Yeah, I've got a plan. You mean the Almighty God, who lives in heaven, even knows me? Remember Eddie Howe? I'm sorry, I can't preach without going to football, but Bournemouth are doing well, aren't they? I remember Eddie Howe, when Bournemouth began to take off. If you don't like football, you can just go into zombie mode for a minute. But when Eddie Howe first started doing well with AFC Bournemouth, he was mentioned by Gary Lineker, and he says, "Does Gary Lineker actually know me?" But I think, actually, does God actually know me? Forget Gary Lineker. To be known and loved by God, that's incredible. But yes, that is. And this is what he's saying here. And then God has a will. Then, when you renew your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And it's good, pleasing, and it's perfect. Whilst we're in sort of nostalgia mode, when I was at school, we had a school farm, which was great. There were all kinds of animals and things there. But we knew what was coming up. So all your kids would gather around here, and the agricultural sort of schoolmaster would say, "Right, it's time to distribute the jobs now." And then we knew it was going to come up. Right, mucking out the pigs. Everyone's trying to look invisible. Like this. You know, and so, right, all right, old Miller, pigs. I did it last year, pigs. And now, somehow, before we're Christians, we tend to think that God's will is mucking out the pigs every week. You know, that's the end of all enjoyment now. Actually, when you enter into the Christian life, oh, the joy of knowing I'm loved by God. He has a plan for me. And after this life, He's taking me to heaven. Surprised by joy is the way that C.S. Lewis put it many years ago. And so this is the way of joy and victory. Again, Paul puts it, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You give your bodies as living sacrifices. A man called Oswald Chambers, a Bible teacher many years ago, put it well. He would speak about giving up the right to myself. And he said, "We hold nothing back, no earthly life, no material gain, no pride-filled position, but simply say, 'Jesus, do with my life whatever you want.'" So I'd like to ask you this morning, are you willing to pray that prayer? "Jesus, do with my life whatever you want." That is the start of the Christian life. It's saying, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive my sin. But I believe you paid the price for my sin. Now forgive me. Come into my life and do whatever you like with it." And then we start that wonderful journey, the vertical, the horizontal, a loving relationship with God, a relationship with others that's loving and kind and helpful. Just to close, just in case that I misunderstood, this transformation thing, it really is lifelong. John isn't a perfect person. We love him, but he'd be the first to say he's not yet perfect. Years ago, you could get a T-shirt with the initials PBGIFWMY on it. And it was simply the initials for "Be patient, God isn't finished with me yet." So we all are a work in progress. But maybe today you want to step into the Christian life, the greatest life of all. You leave the old life behind. You come into a new life that ends in heaven. Got some little booklets here. Maybe you'd like one of these. Well, actually, it's a DVD. It's Dr. Chris Dickinson, a Christian archaeologist, in the Holy Land. Lovely DVD with a booklet that just explains what it is to know Jesus and to live for Him. I'd love to give you one of those just to ask for one. I'll be stuck down there afterwards and avoiding the water. But maybe you want to pray. Maybe you'd say, "Lord, you, God hears your voice, hears your prayers. And maybe as we bow now, you'd like to commit your life to Christ." So let's do that. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you'd like to offer your life this morning as a living sacrifice to God. We thank you, Father, that you know us. How incredible that you should know all about us. That you know the very worst about us, and yet, Lord, it doesn't put you off, because Jesus came into the world all those years ago to deal with the most awful of our sins, and even with the most awful of our attempts to be righteous. Lord, hear my prayer. Forgive my sin. Come into my life. I will offer my life to you this day. Give me help by your Spirit to do your will for Jesus' sake. Amen. And others of us, Lord, we've been on this road many years and we know the ups and the downs and the failures, but we thank you, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose. And we pray that you would be patient with us, as we hope others are too. We know you are patient and kind, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to transform our mind, to carry on reading your word, so we might be transformed step by step into the very life of Jesus, that all might see that we know him and that we love him, and that we love others too. Hear our prayer as we ask it in Jesus' name.